Luke chapter 21 this evening, verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say to you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offering of God, but she of her penury has cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as far as these things which you behold, the day will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draws near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all of your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolk and friends. Some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them which are in the countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days, for they shall be great, there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And he spoke to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you shall see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come not upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the Mount of what is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for him to hear. As I read this, something kicked back in my spirit in the verses prior to chapter 21. And if I would drop back to verse 34 in the 20th chapter of Luke. And it says, "And Jesus answering said to them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which are accounted to obtain, worthy to obtain the age of resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal to," right, "or similar to the angels, and are the children of God," or the sons of God, the mature sons of God, "being the mature sons of resurrection." Okay? "Now that the dead are raised, even Moses declared at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." What he was trying to say, and I don't even know if I said this on last week's tape, but it just kicked back in me about that when I was reading this over here. It's showing something. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Can anybody tell me what those three are about? It's the three people that God made covenants with. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? I don't even know if I said this last week, but... well, but this is a little different thing here. These are the three basic ones that he started out with. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was a God of what? He was a God of covenants. He made three covenants with Abraham himself. Okay? Isaac was a God of, to him, God was a God of miracles. Okay? Because Isaac done a lot of miracles. Okay? And Jacob was a God of change. He wrestled with God and had his name changed, his nature changed, right? You can find these three covenants, the same parallels to them, in Genesis 13:6. That was the dust covenant with Abraham. The sand covenant with Abraham came in Genesis 22:17. And the star covenant came with Genesis 15:5 with Abraham. These are just parallels with that, okay? So when he talked about this, it's setting something up from this 20th chapter into the 21st chapter, because this is man's dividing these chapters. This is just a writing going through, okay? And when we get over to about the 23rd verse in this 21st chapter, it will change something, and it's going to come back in what he said about these Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'll get back to it. It also comes back into verse 35. There's something that kicks back in it again, okay? So I'll go back to the first verse of chapter 21 and start from there again after I've said the things to preempt and set things up. Okay. "And he looked up and saw the wealthy men," or the rich men, literally is the word, just wealthy, "throwing their gifts into the treasury." Jesus looked up and he saw this. He saw all the rich people throwing their money into the treasury of their gifts. "And he saw also a certain," what? The word "poor" is not correct. Literally, the language says a grieving or a mourning widow. He saw a grieving widow. That means she had lost her husband, probably hadn't been that long. She was still mourning the loss. "And she was throwing in there two small coins." What the language says, two small coins. Don't know how small they were. Have no idea. It's not important. "And he said, of a truth, I say to you, that this poor widow has thrown in more than all." The word "they" isn't even in there. "Because all of these have cast of their abundance." They have thrown in everything they got out of the abundance that they had. They had a whole bunch, so they give part of it to God. Into the offerings of God. "But she, from out of her poverty, has thrown in all the means of livelihood that she had." That means she didn't say, "Hey, I got $100 in pocket, maybe I'll give God 10. See, that's not what she did. Everybody was coming in giving a tithe, a tenth. And she came in and said, "Man, I don't have nothing anyway." This is someone's soul who finally got a hold of something and said, "God is my sufficiency. It's not about what I'm doing, it's about what God is providing. If God's my provider, then let him provide." See? And that's just exactly what God wants to do. He wants to provide for his children. He doesn't want us to provide for ourselves. I'm not telling you not to go work. That's not what I'm saying. But he wants to make sure that we know He is doing everything for us. He's the author and the finisher, right? He's doing it all. And He's saying, she threw in more because she threw in 100% of what she had. The only finances she had, the only means of livelihood she had, and she gave it all to God. Would you say that was someone dedicated? She absolutely gave it from her heart. She wasn't concerned with herself. And as some spoke of the temple, you see the religious folk changed the tempo real quick, didn't they? The religious folk didn't want to talk about it. They didn't want to respond to her giving everything she had. They went on and wanted to talk about how pretty the temple was. Boy, ain't them pretty stained glass windows. And had a pretty sharp pointy thing on top of the church. And all them things, you know. So they spoke about this natural temple and how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts. And he said, the first two words there in 6, as far, shouldn't be there. He said, these things which you behold, the day will come in which there shall not be left, and the word one isn't even in there, it's added. There should be not left stone upon another, where it says another, it should be stone upon stone, that shall not be not thrown down, but demolished. Why can't they put it in there right? I don't know. All I know is what the language says. that won't be demolished. And they ask him, saying, Master, teacher, when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Two questions, right? Yeah, two or three. This one's two. Said, when will these things come to be, and what will be the sign of these things coming to pass? Well, you know, God never let these questions be asked without giving us an answer. It's in this passage of Scripture. There's two answers. There is other passages in that will answer this first question. When shall these things be? Matthew 24:3 and Mark 13, verse 4 will give you the same answer to these questions. When shall these things be? Okay? And if you'll drop down to verse 20 in this very passage, look what it says. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And isn't that what they just asked? When's this going to happen? He said, when you see it compassed about with armies, then know that the desolation thereof, or the destruction thereof, is right at hand. Okay? I'm not going to preach that yet because a whole bunch more goes with it. Just what? Temple? Tabernacle? Sure it is, but it's another view of it. Yeah. It's Revelation too. Okay. Revelation 20, verse 8 and 9. We'll get to that in a minute. Okay. And then the second question is this. What's the sign when these things shall come to pass? Now, where do you think that one is? Look at verse 31. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, which just came in from verse 25 down, verse 25 through 30, when you see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is when? At hand, it's right now. So these are the answers to the questions in here, but now I'll go right on through and put it together. But the two answers are here in this passage. Okay? But they didn't have ears to hear what he was saying. In the second question, you can also find the answer, the sign, okay? It'll be in Matthew 12:39 and Matthew 16:4. You'll both find the sign, the answer when the sign was, parallel scriptures to what this is. And again, he said, you'll know when it's there, you'll see the sign, okay? Okay. The when shall these things be is Matthew 24:3 and Mark 13:4. And what the sign will be is a parallel of Matthew 12:39, and Matthew 16:4. Okay? Okay, you've got a word down. You know what? I think I missed the verse. Actually, it's in that same passage I told you about. The first question, when these things shall be, it's actually in verse 28 through 31, okay? So if you might rechange that. Okay, now where are we at? It's warm in there. No. Man. Yeah. Okay. So we got through verse 7 now. So let me go ahead with this. And he said, take heed. The words take heed should be this. See. See that you be not deceived. Take heed sounds more religious, but the language actually says, see that you're not deceived. Do you know how many people out here are deceived when it comes to these scriptures? Most of them. See? But see, he said, you see to it. You see to it. You see to it you're not deceived. Why? You got to work out your own deliverance. You got to do this yourself. You got to study the scripture. You can't trust anybody when it comes to working out these scriptures. You got to do it yourself. Do you hear what I'm saying? You got a responsibility to feed yourself. If you're living by yourself, Bob, and you were for a long time, weren't you? If you didn't get up and feed yourself, what happened? You'd be very hungry and die eventually, right? It's the same thing spiritually. If we don't feed ourselves from the Word of God, the bread of life, he calls it, what's going to happen to our spirit? It's going to shrivel up and wither up and die if we don't get some nourishment from this Word. You can't eat milk for the rest of your life. You'll be deformed. You got to come to the sincere milk of the Word sometime, but sometime you've got to get off the breast and you got to get on the meat, don't you? See, some of that strong meat that the Word talks about. That's some revelation of this thing. And you're not going to do it by listening to somebody. You got to get in there and dig it yourself. Okay? But he said, see to it that you be not deceived, because many shall come in my name. Now here, my nature, my character. They're going to tell you they're a good man, they're a good woman. Anybody ever hear anybody like that? Oh, I'm a good preacher. I promise I wouldn't lie to you. Unless it's my advantage to do it. That's what they're really saying in their heart, isn't it? As long as there's no advantage for me to lie to you, I'll tell you the truth. But when the first opportunity comes, it's my advantage to lie to you, I'll lie to you. That's what they're really saying. He said, but many shall come in my nature saying, there's your key. They're going to come saying, I'm a good preacher. I wouldn't lie. Oh, God sent me here to minister to you. How much money you got in your pocket? That's what they're saying. Have you got a good insurance program for me? Have you got a retirement plan for me? That's what they're saying. See, you got a house for me to live in, a car to drive, gasoline expenses? You got all this stuff provided for me? If you do, then God sent me here. If God sent you here, you didn't have to ask a question. Right or wrong? If God sent you there, if there's nothing there for you, then you should subsist on nothing provided. You do it yourself. If God sent you there. Don't add nothing to it. Don't add these retirement programs and insurances and extra wages and cars and all this stuff. If God sent you, then go do it with what he put you there with. Yeah. Okay? But anyway, because many shall come in my nature saying, I am, and the word Christ isn't even there. That's an added word. Just saying, I am. And that I am is the same as in Exodus 3:14 when God said, I am that I am. I am whatever you need. Okay? When somebody comes along and telling you they're God, you got probably got a problem with them. You better believe itself. You better believe itself. When some comes, and these people today are preaching it, oh, you're God. And there's kingdom people preaching it. Oh, you're God. No, I'm not God. Neither are they, are they? There's only one God. Didn't Jesus say there's only one good God, and that's Father? Okay. Even Jesus wouldn't let them worship him. But see, all these people in ministry that's running around all over the country saying, oh, I'm big ministry, I'm this and I'm that. Guess what? They say, oh, I don't want to be worshiped. Well, then get out of the limelight. Don't stick your nose up in front of the TV screen unless you want to be up there, right? They're wanting the recognition. If you don't want it, you don't have to be there. You don't have to permit people to worship you, do you? Every time they tried to worship Jesus, what did he tell them? Don't worship me, worship the Father. Worship God. People said, well, I can't help it. All hogwash. Another one of them hillbilly words, but still I know what it means. It's a bunch of BS. They know what it means too. But they make excuses saying this, that people want to do it. I can't turn them down. Yeah, you can. You don't have to accept it. If you don't let somebody worship you, then they can't worship you, can they? You let them do it. But when they come saying, I am, they're saying, I'm God, and the time draws near, he said, go not, you don't go after them. Don't go after them. Don't follow these people. But you know, most of the people that come saying, I'm God, or he's over here, or he's over there, what do? They just take off in a blind fury, in a cloud of dust, and never see anything. They go right into the oblivion, don't even know what they're doing. Verse 9, but when you shall hear of wars and commotion, this word commotion actually means instability, disorders, and confusion. That talks about church to me today, doesn't it? Most churches, that's what it is. Instability, disorder, and confusion. There's something that the people of this world are looking for, and they're looking for it so hard that they're blind. They can't see the forest for the trees. They're looking for stability, someplace that's solid, no confusion, true or false. People looking for it, but they're looking so hard that they're missing the whole point. See, the whole church system is disarray, and you've really got two sides of this disorder and instability and confusion. You've got one side where it's absolutely chaotic and running wild, and you got the other side where it's so much confusion through manipulation and control of somebody, where the system is controlling and manipulating. And I've said it this way for years. God did not create the highway between God and man so he could walk in the ditch alongside the road. Because both of those views, whether it's total chaos or whether it's total control and manipulation, are both off the berm. They're in the ditch. If God made the road, he'll walk right down the middle of it. I know I would. If it's my road, I'd walk down the middle. Why would I want to walk on the edge where I might fall in the ditch? See? I walk down the middle where the security is. It's mine. I can do what I want to do. And I don't think God's going to walk on either berm. I think he's going to walk right down the middle of this thing. So there's got to be something between these two examples that the church is giving us. He said, when you see all this instability and disorder and confusion, don't be terrified. Don't be terrified. You know why he said that? Because there was instability, disorder, and confusion at that very time. Don't be confused. Don't be terrified by it. It's going to continue right on through the system. Don't worry about it. The system is instability, disorder, and confusion, isn't it? That's all it is. See? Because these things must first come to pass, but the end is not, and the King James says, by and by. But literally it says in the language, the end is not immediate. In other words, you're not going to see the end immediately just because you see a war or one of these signs pop up. He said it's not immediate. What's that telling you? Telling me that this is a process that God has set up and it's not near time yet for it to end. I don't think it's near time yet. I know it's a lot closer than it was 1,000 years ago, but that's not the point. The point of the thing is he never said watch and look for the end. He said keep your eye upon him. No, they're internal things. See, but everybody's looking the other way to the external thing. But see, he said, when you see these things, this isn't even the point. It's not even about that. See? But they're trying to make it an external issue. That's all it is. It's not going to be immediate. It's going on inside anyway. This whole teaching of through the Gospels is nothing more than exposing the fact that all this is in an internal work, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is where? Is it external or internal? Absolutely. So guess what? It's not about something going on out there, is it? It's all about going on in here. And that's what he wants us to do, to have this mind of Christ. It's got to be an internal work. He said, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not immediate. And then said he to them, nation or race shall rise against race, and the king's domain against the king's domain. You know what the king's domain is? It's you. See, we're the territory God's ruling over. He's not worried about that earth out there. It's one imagination ruling against another. That's what's going on right now. The people's minds warring against somebody else, trying to rule over somebody else. They'll rise up against somebody else. And great earthquakes will be in or throughout all places. See, not in diverse places, but the language says that there'd be earthquakes throughout all. Guess what you are? You're part of the all. There's going to be an earthquake in you. Do you hear me? And the earthquake's going to be right between your ears. That's the earth that's going to be quaking. And if it isn't quaking, then God hasn't been working on you yet. All these upheavals is coming by God doing an internal work on you. It's an internal earthquake. And he said there also be famines. In Amos 8, verse 11, said there's a famine in the land. Not a famine of food, but a famine of the Word of God. See, when these earthquakes are going on, you think anybody thinking about farming or getting any food? In a tragedy like an earthquake or a tornado or a hurricane, you know, flood, people aren't thinking about eating, are they? What are they thinking about? Survival. And that's exactly what everybody's thinking about at this time. They're thinking about a survival because they're about to lose their mind and they're losing control. Well, guess what? You never was in control anyway. You only thought you was. God can get the steering wheel out of your hand. We got a chance of getting back on the freeway, ain't we? Right? Get you out from under the steering wheel anyway. And he said also pestilence, which is disease, and fearful sights, or literally terror. Okay? Verse 26 of this chapter says it this way: men's hearts will fail them for fear and looking or for the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth or the fleshly men. Hello? The fear of what's coming against them. See, that's why their hearts are failing. That's these terror or these fearful sights that we shall see. And great signs shall be or will be from where? From heaven, spirit realm. Where's the spirit realm at? Internal. See, it's not external. It's all going to go on inside. I've got a verse here in Deuteronomy about the terror. Deuteronomy 28, verse 65 through 67. Deuteronomy, where's it at? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book. Right? 28. 65, verse 65, 66, and 67. Let me read it to you. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest. But the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and a sorrow of mind. And your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, would God it were even, or evening. And at evening you shall say, were God it was morning. For the fear of your heart, wherewith you shall fear, and for the sight of your eyes which you shall see. And the Lord shall bring you into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spoke to you. You shall see it no more again, and there you shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Taken over by humanity. And that's exactly what it is. When these people are taking in humanity, this people are buying people, don't you realize it's not really someone buying slaves? See? It's you sold out to your flesh and the flesh took you over. That's all it is. It's not talking about this external thing of buying and selling slaves like it was in our country, in a sad time of our country when we had slavery. Okay? But before, verse 12, before all these, they shall lay their hands upon you and persecute you delivering you to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for what? For my name's sake? What does that mean? If the language was changed to say what it really means, says, it might understand a little easier. It literally says in the language, on account of my nature. Because of my nature, they're going to drag you before all these things, and all these bad things will happen to you. But it shall turn to you for a testimony. It's going to be a witness to people. My nature is going to be proven in you when you're dragged before these people, falsely accused, tormented, terrorized. My nature is going to show through, because you're not going to have fear. Because God never gave you a spirit of fear. He gave you power, love, and a sound mind. Okay? And we're going to get into something here in a minute. Verse 14. This is a command. He didn't say, if you want to. Look what he says. Settle it therefore in your what? In your mind. Settle this thing in your mind. Whose responsibility is that? It's not my responsibility to settle your mind. Whose is it? It's your responsibility for you to settle in your mind. He said, settle it therefore. He didn't say in my heart. He said in your heart, your mind, not to meditate. And that word meditate is wrong. Nope. It says not to premeditate. Changes the whole context, doesn't it? When I premeditate, what am I doing? I'm trying to make something up so when something happens, I'll be ready for it. He said, don't premeditate. Huh? Well, in a sense, it's worrying, but yet it's premeditate. It means don't fabricate something to try to put it in here. Wait upon God. God will give you what he needs. That's what he's telling you. Settle it in your hearts, set it in your mind, not to premeditate. And the words, what you shall answer, is not correct either. It says, do not premeditate to defend oneself. Don't premeditate to defend yourself whenever they drag you before these people. You're only going to say what I want you to say. You hear that? No defense. I can't justify anything going on. God said it. He tells you ahead of time, you're not going to be well liked. You're not going to be well respected, are you? You're not going to be, received well. It's not going to happen when you're speaking truth. So settle it in your mind not to premeditate your own defense. Okay? Don't defend yourself. Who's going to defend you? God is. Proverbs says this, God will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. That means starve to death. He's not going to let your soul starve to death. So if he's not going to let you starve, Bob, is he going to let someone else kill you? Say, I've got to believe that. If I don't believe that, I'm wasting my time. I might as well close up this book, nail the door shut, and go back in the house. Say, forget about it. If I don't believe that God is the one protecting me, okay, I've got to believe that. I've had too many instances when I know he is, so I don't even need to get into that. Verse 15, because I, who's speaking? God is speaking, through Christ. Because I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries, and you only got one anyway, the only adversary you're dealing with, because the work's going on inside, what's the adversary you're dealing with? Yourself, your carnal mind. He said, your carnal mind won't even be able to deal with this thing. He said, you shall not be able to deny or oppose. You shall not be able to your carnal mind will not be able to deny or oppose what God's saying, what God's saying through you. And see, the only enemy you've got really is that mind up there. You can overcome that thing. What do you got to worry about? Not a thing. It's already a preconceived thing anyway, because, Bob, what did I tell you earlier? What does that word say in John 19? It's finished. Well, he defeated the carnal mind on that cross. It's finished. He said, I have defeated life. I've overcome hell, death, and the grave, didn't he? Hello, I'm already free. So are you. If you believe it, well, you can't just say, okay, I believe it, because you're going to be tested in it. I promise you. That's what he's telling you here. You're going to be tested in it. But you shall be betrayed, and boy, this is one everybody hates. You shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, kinfolk, and friends. Live it every day. See? You're going to live this every day. The very ones that's the closest to you will be the ones that will betray you. They'll slit your throat. Because you're not doing what they want you to do, and they'll think they'll be doing it for your good. I'm doing you a favor to get you out of that cult. See? They'll be doing all kinds of crazy stuff. But see, if we know ahead of time, then when all the accusations come from external, we don't receive them internal. You just hit the delete button on your head, see? I delete that accusation. Don't have to believe it. My father doesn't do things like that. Okay? And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you will be hated or detested and persecuted by all. That make you happy? Well, hey, y'all want to come to church? You're going to be hated, persecuted, detested. Y'all want to go to church with me? See? People want to go to church where they can feel good and be protected. Nothing bad will ever happen to you. Wake up and come into the real world. It ain't going to happen. You're living in la-la land. It says that your family, friends, brethren, kinfolk are going to betray you, and you're going to be hated, detested, persecuted by all. The word men isn't there. It's by all of humanity. Oh, yes. By or because of my nature. It's because of my nature being in you that they hate. It's not you. Yeah, they hate what you represent. Jesus said if they'll do this to the green tree, what do you think they're going to do to the dry tree? Because he's the one that's got life. And the only life I have is his life in me. Same for everyone else. So they're going to do it to us. They did it to him. You know they're going to do it to us. And he said, verse 18, but there shall not a hair of your head be lost. Now we're looking in the natural. That don't work. Because all you got to look at the top of my head and see that a whole bunch of my hair is lost. But in the spirit realm, he's saying, I ain't lost nothing. I'm still who I always was. Okay? Verse 19. In your patience, possess you, or literally acquire, you acquire your what? It's your spirit. Okay? And your life is your spirit, okay? There's several ways you can say it, but it's still the same thing. You acquire your life, you acquire through, in your patience, you acquire your life. That's eternal life, not natural. Okay, now let me read you something about this word patience in verse 19. This comes out of the Thayer's lexicon, okay, dictionary. It said the word patience is the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. That's patience. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Okay. Let me read that again, verse 19, the word patience. It's the characteristic of a man who is not swerved. It could be man or woman. We're not looking male or female here. It's the characteristic of a person who is not swerved from his or her deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. Sounds like a perfect picture of what Jesus did on the cross. He was not swerved by all the threats of death and intimidation and beatings and mistreatings and the rejections, was he? He knew his course. And he stayed on it. That's what God's talking about. See, there's patience. When you know that God's in control and all these things going on around you is only for your good. It's all for your good. Not to hurt you. It's for your good. Okay? That's the emergency broadcasting system. That's it. Verse 20, and when you shall see Jerusalem, you know what Jerusalem is? Camp of the saints. Okay? Compassed about or surrounded with armies, then know that the destruction thereof is very near. Now, let me read you something out of Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 8. I'll back up a verse 7. And when the 1,000 years is expired, Satan, that's the accuser, will be loosed out of his prison, okay, and shall go out to deceive the nations or the imagination. He's loosed for a season, see? He was bound for a season. He's loosed for a season, which are in the four quarters, or the complete is completely in the four earthly realms, you know, all the realms of the earth, brother. Gog and Magog. Gog is the dust covenant. Magog is the sand covenant. Gog and Magog, the Passover Pentecost realm, to gather them together to do battle. What would you call that? An army? Somebody gather together to do battle, would you call that an army? That's what I think it is. He said, the number of whom is as the what? Sand of the sea. Well, what's the covenant again? Dust, sand, stars. The dust and sand compass, what does it say back there in the 20th verse in 21 of Luke? And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed or surrounded with armies, same thing he's talking here in Revelation. You go ahead and read the 9th verse. And they went up on the breath of the earth. Where's the dust and sand at? They're on the earth. They can't be anywhere else, can they? They can only travel on the earthly realm. Passover, Pentecost realms never get into the heavenlies because they're earthbound. Okay? And he said, they went up on the breath of the earth and compassed. The same word used back there in Luke, surrounded. And surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. What's the beloved city? The heavenly Jerusalem. There's your star covenant. There's all three covenants right there. The first two are surrounded, trying to destroy the truth. From the very beginning, Adam had two sons, and Cain killed Abel, tried to get that seed. What about Moses? Same thing. Tried to kill him as a baby. Tried to kill Jesus as a baby. Well, they're in the earthly stages, in the lower stages. That's where they always try to kill you, in the Passover and Pentecost realm. And if you ever get out of there, there ain't no more getting you, because the dust and sand can never ascend into the heavenlies. Okay? And it said, and fire came down from God out of heaven. And what is fire? Could be two things, purification or judgment. What do you think this is coming out of heaven? It's a purification. And devoured them. Devoured who? You think it devoured the camp of the saints? Who did it devour? The ones that was in the earthly realm. And see, when he devoured them, all he did was consume them. If I devour a big sandwich, what did I just do to it, Bob? I consumed it within me, right? And God's going to come down in his purification, this lake of fire, and purify and consume all them ones. Did you ever see a real bad fire, what it does? It sucks everything right into it, doesn't it? It is like a big vacuum. Sucks you right into that fire. Watch it. See, and God's going to suck it right into that fire and purify it. Oh, that's amazing. It's coming from the heavens. And that's what everybody calls hell, being drawn into God and purified. Boy, they don't know our God, do they? He's a refining fire and a consuming fire. He's going to get you one way or the other. Revelation 21. 8, 9. 20, is it 20? What did I say? Yeah, 20. Revelation 20, verse 8 and 9. Okay? It's on the tape, bud, if you, this tape's of Revelation I give you. Okay? Okay, where am I at? Okay. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the middle of it, of Jerusalem, depart out, and let not them in the fields or country enter into the city. back in, huh? Yep, they're all there. Don't let them back in. Because these are the days of vengeance. All that is written will be fulfilled. Period. Will be fulfilled. You hear that? Is anything going to be out of there? Left out? Everything written will be fulfilled. Isn't fulfilled yet, but will be fulfilled. Huh? And now he goes and tells you about it. But woe, the little word woe, W-O-E, means pain, grief, and suffering. Okay? To them that are with child, and to them that give suck in that day, or in those days. And because those with child and those that give suck are two of the days. See? Passover, Pentecost. First day, second day. Dust, sand. Saying the same thing, isn't it? Every one of those ways saying the same thing. With child. Passover experience. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about somebody that's pregnant but has never given birth yet. The seed's within them, but it's never got out yet. There's your Passover experience. The Pentecostal experience. To them that give suck. We're talking about a woman that's give baby now, give had her baby, and all she's given it is what? Milk. Well, you know, milk is great to get you started. But somewhere, where, like Jesus spoke in John, he said, I got meat to eat that you don't know of yet. Well, if I don't get off the breast, how am I ever going to get on the meat? Got to get to the meat sometime in my life. I can't stay there forever. Yeah, when you get off the breast, that's where they want to kill you. As long as they can keep you baby, you're okay. They won't hurt you. You're not dangerous to them until you start to think. When you begin to think, then you become dangerous. But woe to them that give suck in that day, in those days, because there will be great distress in the what? What's the land? That's us. There's going to be great distress in you. When you come to a place where you've come through Passover and Pentecost and you're walking on toward tabernacles, there's going to be a great distress. And see, everybody thinks you're born again when you first start going to church. Oh, I'm saved. Well, that's one thing. But you were saved when Jesus died on the cross before the foundation of the world, according to these scriptures. Okay? But when you were born again, and by Peter's own words, he said in 1 Peter 1:23, you're born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. And I'm not talking about the gospel life that everybody preaches, oh, come and ask Jesus to forgive me. That's not the gospel. It doesn't tell you in there to do any of that stuff. That's a tradition that the church has come up with. But the truth is, you got to know the meat of this Word. If you don't know this, you ain't going to make it. You're not going to make it into tabernacles. Excuse me. You'll make it because everybody's going to make it. But you're not going to make it into the realm of peace. You're not going to be born again until you know what this book says. Because that's how you are born again. By the understanding of the Spirit in your life. He's the one that gives birth to you. He's the one that lets you hear it. He's the one that lets you see it. He's the one that chooses when you're born. Not you. It's all about what God does, not what we do. Okay. But there shall be a great distress in the land, that's in us, and wrath upon this people. That's not what it says. It should be, this is what the language says, an agitation of the soul of this people. Hello. These people that give are with child in your Passover experience, and the one in the birthing process is give the birth, and just giving milk, he said there is going to be an agitation of the soul in this people. As long as we stay in the Passover and the Pentecost realm, there will be an agitation in your spirit or in your soul. Okay? That agitation is what brings you out of it. When you had enough of it, guess what you'll do? You'll come out. The baby can only stay in mama so long, can't she? For about 9 months, this baby's kicking and screaming. He's coming out whether he likes it or not, isn't he? If it don't coming out, it'll starve to death because it's starting to grow teeth. That thing's ready for something besides water sack and a milk sack in there. It's ready for something else. And at the time of this birth, he said there would be a great agitation. You know what this great agitation is? When a baby's born, mama and the baby are both fighting for the life. Right there. And there is a great agitation right there when you have to separate from mama. Okay? And now I'm going to be birthed as the son. Scream, both of you screaming. Okay? And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. Hello? Who's going to fall by the edge of the sword? The ones carrying the babies and the ones giving suck. If they're still immature. Okay? If you're still immature, you will die by the same word that gives life to someone who's grown up. Do you hear me? The same word that was given to Adam in Genesis 2 and 16. Adam, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Because he was immature. But in Revelation 13, it says, the same beast, Adam, who died by the very word of God, the sword, lived by that same sword. Check it out and see yourself. Revelation 13. The beast died. He had a wound in the head and did die, but he yet lived. He lived because that same word on the cross, what did he say to that beast hanging beside of him? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Right? The very same word, the word of God, the word coming out of Jesus' mouth was the word of God. And he forgave him and restored him. He gave life to the beast and restored him when he grew up. And when he was a baby, it killed him in the garden. Okay? He was spiritually a baby. Oh boy. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive to all what? They're going to be killed by this word, and they're going to have how many kinds of imaginations? All nations. All of them. Man, you can't even imagine all the things that's coming out of their minds. Look at all the doctrines these churches come up with. Their imagination. They're going to be led away with it because they're being killed by the truth of the word. They can't understand it. It's a sharp, two-edged sword to them, isn't it? Hebrews 4 and 12, sharper than a two-edged sword. Dividing, piercing asunder, even the soul and spirit. See, the sharp word separates the people, the babies, from the mature ones. Not meant to do anything bad, it's just what it has to do. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. As long as I lived in the dust and the sand, Jerusalem will be trodden down. Hello. But remember what Isaiah says? There's a highway. Literally, there's a higher way where the vultures can't fly and the lions can't walk. But you know what? We can ascend to that because God's given us the possibility to walk in that, the ability to do that. And he said, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Oh, God. Oh, this is a good one. There shall be signs in the sun. What is the sun? It's God. You can go back to Genesis 37, where Joseph had his dream. He said the sun, the moon, and the stars all did obedience or obeisance or bowed down to him. And when he told his father was offended. He said, shall I, your father, and your mother, and your brothers bow to you? He interpreted that by telling you that. The son represented Jacob. Who was Jacob in the family? No, he was the father. Jacob was the father. Okay, he was the father of this. So guess who the son's representing? God the Father. And there shall be signs in God. And in the moon, see, what is the moon? That was the woman, that was the soul. And in the stars, that's the seed of Abraham, right? The 11 stars was the seed of Abraham, the 12 of them total, right? Seed of Abraham, his son. And upon the earth, or upon humanity, was what? Anxiety, is what the language says. Not distress, but anxiety of the mind, the nations. I don't know what it says right offhand, baby. probably is, but I'm not at that. I'm not in that vein, so I can see a parallel to it. Okay? But this distress of nations, or this anxiety of nations, or anxiety of your imaginations, okay? Philippians 4:6 says what? Be anxious for nothing. But he says, as long as this upon the earth, see, and upon the earth there is going to be an anxiety of your imagination, your mind, with perplexity. You know how many people are perplexed today? Right after this Christmas holiday, most of them are. The ones who looked so forward to it, here it is. There were so many people screaming for a white Christmas. Look at the people on the East Coast that got the white Christmas. They didn't even get to get home. They were bound up by it, see? They got what they asked for, didn't they? They wanted white. They got white. They prayed too much. Prayed too hard. Oh, geez. And the sea, what's the sea? It's humanity again. And the humanity and the waves roaring. Guess what that really is? The word roaring is rumors. See, humanity is speaking what? The waves speak of the distress in humanity. And when people are all distressed, guess what they begin to do? Blab, right, run off at the mouth. Right? And guess what comes out of it? Rumors. Rumors. And then it says in verse 26, men's hearts failing them because of fear and because of the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth or the flesh. Because of this, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The power of heaven that's within you is shaken when your whole mind is consumed by all this fear. We're not even talking about the external. How can I think of God when I got so much fear being manifested in my life? Listen to people talk. Godly people, they say. But don't be deceived by what they say. Did that what the book started out? Don't be deceived. You look and see yourself. He said, all a godly person, you stand around there, I'm a preacher. Oh, yeah, I preach the word of God. I'm a godly man. And I say, what scared me to death? Why should you be afraid of anything? I'm not picking words. I'm not splitting hairs here. I'm saying, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Well, those words don't mean nothing. Don't tell me they don't. That book says that you're snared by the words of your mouth. True or false? Okay, if the words of my mouth snare me, then is it important that I say those things or not say them? I should not say fear. I shouldn't speak those kind of things. They shouldn't even be in my mind. I know I understand what fear is. False evidence that appears real to my mind. It's not real, though. And if everybody would understand that, they'd just say, that's not what God said. But the only problem with that is most people don't know what God said. They have them premeditated things instead of going ahead and waiting for God to give it to them. Okay? They start defending themselves with their own ideas. And believe me, that will bring perplexity and rumors and fear. Okay? And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Do you think he's going to come back in this big white puffy cloud of stuff in the air? See, cloud. We're encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Clouds are referring to overcomers in Christ. The multitude of the overcomers in a crowd, okay? So he said he's going to come in a cloud, okay, with power and great glory. How's he going to show up? In you and I. We're those clouds. And we're going to speak the truth, and when we speak that truth, there's going to be power and great glory in the Word. Now, does that mean that when we speak, we're going to walk in and our shadow is going to fall on people and they're going to be healed? Does that mean that? No. Because God is doing an internal work. It has nothing to do with all this external stuff. I'm going to make a statement now. I asked God one time, why is there not the miracles today that was in the first century? You can take this whether you like it or not. Well, you can believe it or disbelieve it. It doesn't make any difference. I know what it did to me because I heard him speak it. Why did you do it then and not now? He said, I was setting a precedent. Because of the doubt and unbelief, even the disciples, I had to do something to get someone's attention. Because no one's ever going to believe it unless you show them a miracle. And the book says this, blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. I had to show some of them unbelievers. Now, if you want to believe without seeing, there goes shows me the man that's really walking in faith. I'll see somebody who believes without seeing them. I don't have to see a miracle. God said it. That's enough for me. I don't care whether I ever see it. It said the whole Hebrews book 11, chapter 11, Hebrews says that all these men died not receiving the promise that God gave them. When God gives you a promise, it doesn't mean it's going to be tomorrow. God says, I'm going to provide for you something, eternal life, Bob. Do you have to have it today? It's whenever God says. That's right. He that endures the end will get it, see? Okay. Where am I at? Oh, verse 29. No? 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, when they begin to come to pass, look up, or literally, be elated. And lift up your head, because your deliverance draws nigh. And it says, look up, or literally, be elated, and lift up your head. Do you think he's talking about this big block of flesh hanging between your shoulders? Do you know what your head is? Christ. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's no other foundation in what can be laid. It's about Christ. Period. That's the difference. That's 3. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about Christ as the head of all humanity. Okay? So we got to lift up our head. How do I lift up my head? Is that by looking up in there and rolling my eyes up into the sky? No. How do I lift up my head? By communicating with my Father and giving honor and glory to Him and what He says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's how I lift up my head, by obeying my Father. He doesn't want sacrifice. What's He want? Obedience. Always had. Not even in the Old Testament was He concerned with obedience. I mean, with sacrifice more than he was obedience. Always it was obedience. That's all there is. That's all he's asking us to do. And he spoke to them a parable. Now we know a parable is a fictitious story to bring about something, right? Had a man tell me one time that the parable of Lazarus wasn't a parable. Because it had a name in it. Foolish, but that's what people think. No place that says that a name can't be in a parable, does it? It's just a parable. Jesus said everything he spoke to the multitude was a parable. Okay. He spoke this parable. Behold the fig tree. Right? And all the trees. Do you know what that fig tree is? You know what the word for fig tree is here? Suke. It's suke. Look at it and see yourself. Behold, how about soulless humanity? And all of humanity, how about that? Trees. Behold all the humanity. When they now germinate, you see and know by yourselves that summer is now near. When you start seeing life in things, you know it's becoming summertime, right? So likewise, you, when you see these things come to pass, what's he talking about? From verse 25 down, all these signs, when you start seeing these things, it's just like he's saying, this is a correlation here between what I just told you, what's going to happen. When you see them things, know that the kingdom of God is nigh to you, okay? So when you see these trees, how they sprout, you know it's summertime coming. When you see these things coming, know that the kingdom of God is near you. Can you see the correlation there? Whenever you see a tree blooming, you know it's getting near summer. When you see these circumstances that he just mentioned from verse 25 down, when you see those happen, guess what? you know that the kingdom of God is at hand. But Jesus said in Luke 17, the kingdom of God is within you. It's already in you. So when you see these things going on, where's it going to be? It's still going right back internal again. Nothing external, it's internal. If we want the truth, we have to take it inside. So when you see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is near. Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. So everything, if these people want to make it external, then this is done over with, because everybody in that generation has died in the flesh, haven't they? Long time ago. Then we got to throw this away and never use it again. And we know that's not true. It's a spiritual thing. And so he said, this generation shall not pass away till it's all fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled in where? In us, in spirit. But see, it was being fulfilled spiritually. That's why Jesus said, pray that the kingdom come in earth as it already is in heaven, the spirit realm. See, it's already done in the spirit realm, but it hasn't come manifested yet in our life, has it? So that's what he wants us to see. Verily I say this, gentlemen, shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away. It's a concept, okay? And the concept, heaven and earth, you know, we've talked about this back in Matthew 5:18, where heaven and earth has to pass. Now, we're not talking about two big spheres here going together and passing somebody, but we have to understand something. The concept that we have in the natural mind is God is somewhere up in the heavens, and we're just poor little old animals running around on the measly human beings running around this earth, and someday God will become close to us and we'll be okay. But the truth of the matter is, God is living within us right now. And if this concept of heaven and earth doesn't pass, guess what? It'll never straighten up in our lives, will it? The old temple's got to be moved out of the way to make room for the new one, doesn't it? The old way of thinking's got to go away so the new thinking can get in there, the mind of Christ. So heaven and earth shall pass away, see? That ought to make you happy. He said heaven and earth, the concept that God's out there and you're here, is going to pass away. That ought to make you just shout to know that God's already taken care of it and he's going to do it whether you like it or not. He didn't ask your permission. He said it will pass. Heaven and earth will pass. But my logos, my word, shall not pass away. What he's telling you won't pass, but this concept that we have in our mind, it will pass away. And he said, pay attention or take hold of the mind, your own mind, to yourselves. At least at any time your hearts be what? Overcharged, weighted down, is a good rendering. With surfeiting. What is that? It's a headache. You know when you get a real bad headache, how hard it is to think? He said, don't get weighted down with all these things. Don't get weighted down with these headaches and physical things and drunkenness and cares or anxieties of this life. What's an anxiety of this life? Any circumstance that you could come up to, isn't it? Be anxious for what? Nothing. Well, what about this care? Or what about that care? He said be anxious for nothing. And nothing means absolutely nothing. What should upset me? Nothing. And if I live by that, I'll have a wonderful life. Does that mean everybody will like me? Nope. People get mad at you because you live in peace and they're not. It's okay. I'm not giving my peace up. God's got enough peace for everybody. Right? So why do I have to give mine up so I can be in misery with you? No. You've got to come to my way on this one. I'm not giving it up. You're going to have to come to the center on this one. Okay? The battle is the Lord's. I don't have to fight over anything. And so that day comes upon you, what? Unaware? How about suddenly? Don't be surprised when this day of God comes in your life. Boom. You know what? I'm not supposed to be worried about nothing. I'm not supposed to be caught up in the anxieties of this life, am I? Now, Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew all these horrendous things were going to be done to his physical body, didn't he? Because he kept telling them, boys, the Son of Man has to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. He has to go there. I don't have a choice. This is my Father's will that I go and die there. He knew he was going to be beaten, rejected, right? And guess what? Did it take him off his course? Remember the word patience in verse 19 again? The characteristic of a man who or a person who has not swerved from his or her deliberate purpose and is loyal to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. It's faith. You've got to trust God in everything. And if you're doing that, there won't be anything suddenly coming upon you, will you? You won't be afraid of some sudden thing. Because as a snare shall it come suddenly on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Everyone that lives with a carnal mind, everyone who's thinking out of the carnality of this earth that we live in. I'm not talking about the globe. I'm talking about this mind right here. He said, because it as a snare, it shall come suddenly upon all them that dwell. That means to remain in the earthly realms. Dust and sand, Passover and Pentecost. If you stay there, it's going to get you. It's going to come up and bite you right on the hindquarter. And there ain't nothing you can do about it if you remain in this realm. It says that the dust is serpent food. Does it not say that in Scripture? Genesis chapter 2 or 3, the dust will be the serpent's food. Well, if I am in the dust realm in my thinking, don't you think the serpent has a right to bite me? Huh? He doesn't know anything else to do but to bite me. And if I'm dumb enough to sit there and let him bite me, why can I complain? I got to come on up, like the Spirit says. Come on up and I'll show you the mysteries. Come on up into the other realms, in the higher realms. I got to come to the Star Covenant. I've got to get out of this dust and sand, or I got no room to complain about anything, because I know in that realm I am serpent food. Okay? He said, watch therefore and pray at all times in order that you may be accounted, or literally have the strength to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand in the presence of the Son of Man, or as the presence of the Son of Man. Look what he said. Watch, you watch, and pray at all times in order that you may be accounted, or in order that you have strength to escape all these things that shall come to pass. What did he tell you to do at all times? Does that mean I got to be down on my knees and my hand clasped praying? I got to have my mind centered upon Christ. Remember the thing about patience again. The characteristic of this man in patience is a man that's in prayer, okay? And he is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty and faith and piety by even the greatest circumstances, trials, and sufferings. Okay? Nothing shall take you from your course. Do you understand that? Let me read something to you out of Psalm 119. Lois mentioned it a while ago, okay? Psalm 119, verse 165. King James says it this way, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. But it's a lot better than that when I amplify it. Abundant health, prosperity, and peace have they which have a strong and emotional desire to possess and to be in the presence of God's direction, God's teaching, and God's instruction, and nothing exists, no stumbling block, no obstacle, no enticement, no idol that could cause them to fall away from God. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Nothing can happen, see? When I know it's ready and know everything's there, I keep my mind right, I can stand in the presence of God. I can stand and declare I'm the presence of God on the face of this earth and not be out of order. Do you hear me? You can do the same thing. You can stand and declare I am the Son of God on the earth today. And there's not a thing wrong with that. That's what you are. But first of all, I've got to make sure that I'm in prayer with God, in communication with God. I've got to make sure that all these things don't take me off my course, all the circumstances that come against me. Unfazed by them. Jesus was unfazed by all the threats and circumstances of his life. Verse 37 says this, and in the day, the word time wasn't there, he was teaching in the temple. And at night he went out and says, abode in. That's not what the language is. He said he passed the night upon the Mount of Olives. He passed the night upon the Mount of Olives. The Mount of what? Anointing. He stayed in a high place in a time of ignorance, time of darkness. Right? You want to get rid of your ignorance? Go up on the mountain. I'm not talking about a natural mountain. I'm talking about getting up on a place with God, get into a higher realm. Right? You get up on top of the mountain with God, you don't have to worry about all this ignorance, because it's all shed away. In His presence, you can stand. Verse 38, and all the people came early in the morning to hear Him in the temple. It says, and all the people came early in the morning to Him in the temple to hear Him. Any questions? Any questions? Comments? Rocks to throw or anything? No. Okay.